Worthy is the Lamb. Did any of you come tonight hoping to hear what would happen at the end of time and the depredations and ruin and that sort of thing? That's not what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation, beginning to end, is a vision of Christ and his glory and greatness. We're going to start to read right away. We're going to get a vision. And I'm going to invite you, if you wish, simply even to close your eyes and just picture what the book of Revelation describes as I read it to you. We're going to start at verse 12 in a second. And there we are. This is the Apostle John speaking, and he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be moved to see the vision of you, Lord Jesus, walking among the lampstands, walking among your churches, shining in your glory. I pray, Lord, that we would look for you and receive what you have for us in this strange and wonderful book. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you put it to a vote, I suppose you might get a majority of Christians who would say that Revelation is just about the most mysterious and difficult book of the entire New Testament, maybe the entire Bible. In fact, so much so that the church has had doubts about using, about reading. In fact, way back when, in the year 325 A.D., a group of church leaders came together and some said, I'm not sure the book of Revelation belongs in our canon, in our Bible, because it's so hard to understand and so easily misunderstood. Fortunately, the vast majority decided, no, this is a part of the apostolic word to us. And because the truths of Revelation are clear and important, I did say clear and important, and useful for us throughout all the ages. Not to say that it's easy. But if you think about this simple vision we had of Christ, the simple picture of Christ, it's clear that we're supposed to see, without putting any further detail on it, that Jesus is glorious and is walking around among the churches. He's so majestic that people think, maybe I should just fall down and collapse and await the judgment. But fear not. Fear not, Jesus says. I'm not against the church. I'm with the church and for the church. Now, I'm going to guess that most of you have read the book of Revelation at some point in your life and that most of you had a hard time. I just saw somebody shaking their head at me, so let me just ask. Who here has never read the whole book of Revelation a single time? So we have about 12 people or something like that. And I hope that over the next days you may read the book of Revelation. And I want to introduce it to you with the most simple of all questions. The big ones, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Would you do that with me? And I'll just walk you through the most basic question. So, who wrote the book of Revelation? The answer is John did. John the apostle. John, one who was close to Jesus. John, who was a pastor of real churches that read his letters. John was probably close to 80 or 90 years old, maybe even 92 years old when he wrote this. And he had, for all of his life, since the resurrection of Christ, served the church. And the book of Revelation is a pastoral letter that John is writing to seven real churches under his care. Those churches are churches like Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira. You can read all the names. They were in cities that would have been recognized in his day, cities that we would say maybe kind of like, for that culture, kind of like maybe Springfield and Columbia and St. Louis and other fairly large cities. Ephesus was one of the biggest cities in the ancient world at that time, and the others were pretty big towns. These were towns that were in need. They were suffering persecution at the time, and the Christians were pressed. Now, you may say, oh, well, that's about things long ago. No, it's about Christians to this day, because even though in America, for our history, we have not been oppressed or persecuted for our faith, there are Christians all over the world today that are oppressed in India and China and large parts of Africa. And all throughout the history of the church, there's always been the danger of persecution. So this is a word for Christ, of Christ, for churches in need, but also a word for the universal church. This is what Jesus says at the end of the book. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, my messenger, to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the water of life. So John invites all people everywhere to come. Jesus invites, through John, all people everywhere to come to Christ. So that's the who. It's Jesus to the churches. And then the next question is, what? What is the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation is obviously visions and prophecies. Now, when I say prophecy, some people immediately are going to run to the idea, and maybe they got it from times past, that means the book of Revelation is about the future. And of course, the book of Revelation is about the future, because prophecy is about the future, and it's about the past, and it's about the present. The best way to describe prophecy is this. Prophecy describes the way God sees the world. And God is outside of time and speaks into time, and therefore, if you would just count up all the prophecies in the Bible, what you would find is an enormous number are about the past, what has recently happened to God and his people, recent events interpreted by the prophets saying, you lost this battle, here's why. You have a famine, here's why. And then it's also about the present, what God is currently doing, how he sees perhaps the nation of Israel, and whether they're sinning or being faithful or coming back to God. It's about the present, and prophecy is also about the future. Prophecy is not essentially about the future. It's essentially God's view of all things. And since he sees all things effortlessly, it's about the past, present, and the future. So the book of Revelation is prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophecy, not, I know I'm battling with ideas you've had. It's not about the last 7 years and the Antichrist and planes falling out of the sky. You can't find that in the book of Revelation. What you can find is the book telling you what it's about. Revelation 1, 1 to 3, if you have a Bible, look at it. It's the introduction to the book, and it says this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, you say, oh, that's the near future, what must soon take place. But wait a second, that was written in the year 90 AD. So it was what was going to happen soon in 90 AD, right? It's about, you're looking blank looks at me. Nod your head if you understand what I just said. It was soon in 90 AD, which means it spoke to all Christians at all times. It's always what must soon take place. Okay, he goes on to say, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book. Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is in it, because the time is near. But the theme is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10. John sees a mighty angel. This is sort of first and last in the book. John sees a mighty angel, vast in size, glorious. He falls down to worship this great angel. And the angel says, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, I'm quoting, worship God, For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Did you hear that? What's prophecy all about? I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Would you do it with me? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Would you say it with me? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is not essentially about what will happen next. It is essentially about Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, the one who protects the church, defeats his enemies, cares for his people, reveals himself to his people. So the book of Revelation is prophecy. But the book of Revelation is also a pastoral letter. John wrote to real churches. He said, verse 4 of chapter 1, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. And then on he goes. Real churches with real needs. So what is the book of Revelation? It's prophecy. And it's a pastoral letter. Number three. Still on what is Revelation. I'm confusing you perhaps. It's also a book of visions. It's a book that shows the splendor of Christ and the danger of his adversaries and the troubles that come to this world. Okay, I've already given you a hint as to the when of the book, right? When is the book of Revelation to be fulfilled? The answer is anytime, all the time, because it's telling us about Jesus. Nonetheless, there was a time when the book was written. The book was written almost certainly around the year 90-95 AD, when a man named Domitian was emperor. Now that's important because Domitian was an emperor that tended toward megalomania. There were three in the first century of the birth of the church, the life of the church. Nero, you've all heard of him. Caligula, you've heard of him. Very bad emperors. And the third very bad emperor was Domitian. One way to do it is to point out that around here, I'm called two things. Do you know what I'm called around here? I'm called Dan, and I'm called Dr. Doriani. Have you noticed how I slide back and forth? Like, usually I'm Dan, but today I was Dr. Doriani. You called me Dr. Doriani today. Yeah, I don't know why, but you did. It's fine. I'm either one. So Domitian could be called two things if you met him. The first thing you could call him is Domitian, and the second thing you could call him was my Lord and my God. And if you called him Domitian, he'd probably kill you. So most people tended to call him my Lord and my God for obvious reasons. He was, in short, one of the few emperors who insisted on the theory that the emperors are the link, the nexus between the world of God and men. He said, I believe it, and I insist that you treat me as a god. Most of the emperors said, you know, it's useful to have people think you're divine, but, you know, we're not going to push it. Claudius, you've heard of him. On his deathbed, he was a very witty fellow. He said, I fear that I'm becoming a god, by which he meant that the emperors are deified after they die, usually. But Domitian said, you know, I'd really like to be deified while I'm alive, and therefore I want you to worship me, and if you don't, I will punish you. And that's the background for the book of Revelation. When was the book of Revelation written? It was written during the period of Domitian. It's also, and I'm going to urge you all to read the book of Revelation this week if you really want to understand it. It also seems to be the last book of the New Testament written. And the reason is that it quotes snippets of or parts of just about every other book of the New Testament. The images of the book of Revelation almost exclusively come from other parts of the Old Testament, or other parts of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So just to give you a couple of examples. In chapter 1, which we've been in a lot tonight, in chapter 1 it talks about rebels mourning at the return of Christ, chapter 1, verse 7. Well, that first appears in the same words in Matthew chapter 24. In chapter 2, it says that those who endure will receive a crown of life, and that first appears in the book of James, chapter 1. In chapter 3, it says Jesus will come like a thief in the night, which comes from Jesus in Matthew 24. In Matthew 3, it also says that Jesus will acknowledge before the Father those who acknowledged him before men, and that comes from Matthew chapter 10. We had a vision of a lamb who was slain, who's worshipped in our little mini video. The images, almost every main concept in that image comes from elsewhere in the New Testament. So we have a lamb who's slain, that comes from John 1. We have believers purchased by the blood of Jesus. That comes from Hebrews 9 and 1 Peter 1. We have believers who are royal priests in that chapter. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. We have thousands of thousands in the assembly around the Lamb, and that comes from Hebrews chapter 12. We have creatures of all kinds bowing before the Lamb, and that first comes from Philippians chapter 2. I could go on and on and on. There are literally thousands of allusions to earlier parts of the New Testament and the Old Testament in the book. When you go to the end of time, Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22, the new heavens and new earth, believers will sit as judges, judging all flesh. Matthew 19, Jesus said it first. The dead will be judged according to what they do. Matthew 16, Jesus said that first. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said it first. Word after word after word is from elsewhere in the New Testament, and John seems to be consciously summing up all of the testimony to the power, the glory, the victory of Christ that's been found all throughout the New Testament. He will give the thirsty water to drink. He will dwell with his people. Everything comes from earlier parts of the New Testament. The next question is, when was it written? After the New Testament was finished, during the reign of Domitian, and when will it be fulfilled? And the answer is, in the past, in the present, and in the future. If you stay together week by week for this series, you'll find that we'll come to Revelation chapter 12, which is a picture of the incarnation of Christ. So Revelation is talking about something that happened about 90 years earlier. And it also speaks about what God is doing in his church at that moment. It says several times, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What it was saying in John's day, what it was saying in the year 500 AD, 590, 690, 1,500, every year, the Spirit is speaking, and that's what the book of Revelation describes. And it does describe the future. It does describe the fall of Satan, when God's enemies will finally be defeated, and we will stand with the Lord, be with the Lord, shine like the stars with the Lord for all time. Let's see. Who, what, when, where? Has anybody here ever toured the Greek Isles? If you have, you might have gone to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos today is a fine place. Very handy for tourists, and it's got a little bay, and you can take pictures and go to the place where John allegedly wrote the book Revelation. But don't be fooled. In those days, it was a prison colony. In those days, people aren't quite sure. You got to do one of two things. You got to work in mines, and you were ordinarily worked to death within 18 months. That was the average time. Or you got to hang out in the caves because the mines were depleted. People aren't quite sure. Either way, it was a convenient place to go and die. It was a place of exile for John. That's where John was. But John is writing, lifted up. He says, the Spirit lifted me up to heaven, and I saw. So he's on earth, but he's in heaven, hearing what God has to say to the churches. Okay, one more question, and that is how. How does the book of Revelation work? And the answer is, it works kind of like an action movie. Who has seen the new James Bond movie? Three people. What a great illustration I just came up with. How about Batman, one of the Batman movies? Five people, 41 people, 73 people. Okay, so Batman movies, which many of you have seen, have lots of CGI and images, and you know, you just learn who Batman is by the swoopy, dashing, dark, wonderful things he does. We don't get arguments that say, Batman is the greatest, proof number one, proof number two, proof number three. It's storytelling, it's images, right? And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's like a movie. It appeals to the senses. We have vision upon vision upon vision. We have a son of man, as we read earlier, among lampstands. We have a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. We have a golden sash across his chest. We have feet glowing like bronze. And we have him in other places opening the book of life, and every name of everyone who's ever known God has been is written in that book. And we have a throne surrounded by living creatures. We saw that image a little while ago. And we have a scroll with mysterious consequences on it. We have a lion coming out of the tribe of Judah. We have locusts tormenting people in chapter 9. We have beasts coming up from the sea with many heads and fangs in chapter 13. We have a woman riding on a multi-headed beast with blood dripping out of her mouth and jewels all over herself in chapter 17. We have the fall of Babylon and people weeping at a distance as the city burns and collapses. And we have a new heaven and new earth. It's just images. And you have to let them sort of wash over you. You have to go along for the ride and see what God wants us to see. Now, what I want to do is take a few minutes and ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and unlock one of those images for just a couple of minutes. And here it is on the screen as well. The image is kind of long. I'm not going to go through the whole image, but just parts of it. And we'll see how one might work and how, if you take the two things I've been telling you so far, that these are images that come from the Bible, we can unlock the mysteries, and actually, almost easily, if you do a little work. So here goes. The fifth angel, we're not going to talk about the fifth angel, sounded a trumpet, which means pay attention, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, that is to say, the people with God's mark on their foreheads, but only to torture them. Sorry, go back to 4. I said it wrong. Can you go back to the previous one real quick? Thank you. So they were not given the power, they were given power to torment, but not those with the seal of God. Verse 5, now, thank you so much. They were not given power to kill humans, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle, on their heads there were something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Now, I just want to tell you in advance, I'm not going to explain verse 7 to you because I don't know exactly what it means. So I'm just going to confess that, but most of it, I think, is very clear. So let's just walk through it. We have a star fallen from the sky. I bet a lot of you know that Satan is described as a light or a star that falls from the sky in Luke chapter 10. And he's given the shaft of the abyss, and the abyss in Luke 8 is called the abode of demons. So Satan falls and lands into the abyss, which is where demons dwell. In other words, Satan falls into his own realm, and he rules over his own realm. That's the first image. The abyss opens, and smoke rises out of it, and darkness. And if you ask the question, what does smoke represent in the Bible? It is usually fire, burning, judgment. And so some sign of judgment comes out like fire and smoke coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, and God warning his people about sin on Mount Sinai. And then locusts come. Are locusts, raise your thumbs up if locusts are good. Thumbs down if locusts are bad. Locusts are bad. We know this. We don't need to be told. They're agents of God's judgment on sin and iniquity, shown above all in the book of Joel. And then the fact that they have the power like scorpions is very simple. We all know that scorpions have an extremely painful sting. And so these are signs of painful judgment. But wait a second, their capacity to harm is limited. Who do they harm? They harm those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead, which means if you do have the seal of God on your forehead, you cannot be harmed. Satan has the power to most seriously harm not believers, but his own people. The picture of Revelation is the folly of evil. Satan is, in his malice, does his worst to his own. And that's the truth, isn't it? Have you known somebody who's given themselves over to evil? Isn't it true that they hurt themselves and that evil hurts them? You may be hurt by that person, but they hurt themselves. And if you ask ultimately where the pain comes from, it comes from Satan. And isn't it true that Satan can hurt us, but his capacity to hurt us is limited, is reined in when we're marked by him because Jesus is our Lord and our King and our protector? Now, verses 5 and 6 says that these locusts have the power to torture for 5 months. This one is not symbolic. Go through the whole Bible, 5 months is a symbol of nothing. But locusts have a maximum lifespan of 5 months, which means that Satan causes trouble as long as he can for his own people. They cause maximum pain and maximum anguish. And a little bit later in verse 11, which I didn't read to you, it says the king of the locusts is called Apollyon and Abaddon, which doesn't mean anything to us, but those are two. Apollyon is just an ordinary Greek word, which means destroyer, and Abaddon is an ordinary Hebrew word, which means destroyer. So Satan is, guess what? The destroyer. The king is the destroyer. So what does Satan do? He uses his power to cause as much misery as possible, but since God's people are sealed and protected, the primary source, the primary recipients of his wrath are his own people. And they long for death, but they can't find it. Have you ever known anybody like that? I'll never forget the day when I was running. I was about 35 years old, and I was running through a neighborhood, and a guy looked at me, kind of a big, you know, kind of like 80 years old, but looked kind of big and strong. And as I was running by, he said, "Whatever you do, don't get old." And it reminded me of people who don't like their age. I don't want to be old, but you know, have you met people who say, "I hate being 80," and you say to them, "Would you like to be 20 again?" And they say, "No, I was young and foolish when I was 20. Would you like to be 30 again? "No, crying babies everywhere when I was 30. Would you like to be 40? I was working too hard when I was 40. Would you like to be 50? My parents were dying when I was 50. Would you like to be 60? "No, I was unemployed when I was 60. Would you like to be 70? They don't like any age. They're not happy. They don't enjoy this life. That's what Satan does. He robs the joy of life from his own people. What does the book of Revelation say to us? The book of Revelation says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Suffering is real, there's no question. Maybe Satan attacks his own more, but the book of Revelation makes it very clear. If anyone is to go into captivity, I'm quoting now, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to die by the sword he will die. That's Revelation 13, verses 10 and 11. But, even if you weep, I will wipe every tear from your eyes. Mark's your new pastor. One of his jobs is to wipe tears from people's eyes. And the reason why leaders wipe tears away from people's eyes is because Jesus wipes tears from people's eyes. And when people are weeping with their leaders, and that you may be ordained or unordained, you may just have people under your charge, it is painful, they're in real pain. And yet you can comfort them. God still cares for you. He still oversees your life. He's still Lord. He still has a purpose for you. We wipe tears away because Jesus wipes tears away. In fact, in one place it says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." Meaning, some Christians, some believers will die. Domitian did kill, and other emperors did kill some Christians for not worshiping him, for not bowing to him. But even in death, we are blessed because our deeds will follow us, chapter 14 says. There's no question that Satan wants to destroy the church. Your visions in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 make that so clear. Satan would destroy the church and God's people if he could. But the dragon who wants to devour and snap up God's people is washed away. And the beast that comes from the sea is finally crushed and defeated. And the dragon himself is cast into a lake of fire. Jesus will not let his people be finally destroyed by Satan and his allies. I'll say it a different way. The biggest lesson of the book of Revelation is this: Jesus wins. Jesus wins. There are attacks and attacks and attacks, and at every turn, those attacks fail. At the end of Book of Revelation, we have a vision of Jesus coming on a white horse. You know, we don't get that today. Today we would have, I don't know, intercontinental bombers or helicopter gunships or tanks blowing things up. But in those days, a mighty charger was the image of power and victory. And Jesus comes on a white horse, wielding a two-edged sword with his robe dipped in blood because he's been slaying his adversaries. And his enemies fall one by one. There's a beast from the sea into the lake of fire. There's a beast from the earth into the lake of fire. Babylon overthrown. Finally, Satan himself tossed into the abyss and the lake of fire. And so what do we have? Well, we have a vision of Christ. Can I ask you to go back to the beginning? May I ask my assistants to just put up again briefly on the screen from Revelation chapter 1 the vision that we have of the Lord. What do we see? What do we have in Revelation chapter 1? Well, we have one like the Son of Man. And he is, soon it'll be up there, he is walking among the lampstands, which are, it says at the end, his churches. And he has a robe that goes all the way down to his feet. Now, you may not understand that at first glance, but just think about it for a second. What did a worker dress in those days? A tunic that came down to about here. Why? So you can work. Who wore a long robe? Even today, who wears long robes all the way down to the floor? It's not workers. It's people who are having a good time, who are celebrating, and all the rest. Can we have verse 12, maybe? He's working on it. I'll keep talking. Look at me, not those verses up there. Are they up there now? Okay. So the Son of Man, he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, which means he's royalty. He's not working. And his hair is he's got a golden sash. We know what that means. Who wears gold but emperors and kings and leaders? And his head and his hair are white like wool, which is like snow, which is purity. And his eyes are like blazing fire. What do eyes do? They see. What does fire do? It either burns to judge or it burns away impurities. Which one is it? Jesus sees you. How are you responding to his vision? The next lines, his feet are like bronze glowing, which is beautiful and impressive. And also bronze is a good metal to start an image with or to start a statue with. His voice is like the thunder of waters. And he holds in his hand the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven churches, and look at his face shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. It's clear that Jesus is royal and good and powerful and caring for his church and mighty and should impress us, and we should fall down at his feet and worship him. That's the point of Revelation. He's great, he's mighty, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and praise. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. The kingdom of our world has become the kingdom of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now have come the salvation, the power, and the glory of our God. Great and marvelous are your deeds, just are your ways. He is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. I'm just quoting the book of Revelation to you. The praises that come, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He is faithful, he is true. That's the message of Revelation. Jesus in his glory, Jesus in his power. Know him, worship him, trust him. Come what may, this mighty and good king. So read and worship Christ all the more than you have before. Wash, let those images wash over you, the greatness of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of Revelation, this great image, this series of images of the grandeur of you, Lord Jesus, Savior. Lord, I thank you for Mark Hutton and for his ministry, a ministry that will be one, we all pray, of holding up the power, the excellence, the beauty of Christ. May we behold you and give thanks, worship, find comfort and direction this day and every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll